Here to worship the Lord. Let's stand up. Welcome to Haven Community Church.
Let it rise.
drummer that's not with us today, but we, and so every once in a while we just like to bring it down just a little bit, which means you guys got to bring it up a little bit, right? So we're just here to worship the Lord, and that's what we're here to do. All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, and you never do.
Throw up my hands, praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not nothing else fit for a king, except for our hearts singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
I've got just one move with worship you. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. So all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it's not much, not nothing else fit for a king. All right, we'd like everyone to just have a seat where you are real quick.
This time we're going to celebrate communion here today, and this is several things that Jesus did and taught us to do, and we celebrate. It's been cool because the last couple weeks we've been celebrating one sacrament, which is baptism. We had 20 plus, and then we had my granddaughter's baptism last week, and so we're excited to celebrate that. And then we're celebrating communion. Now, sacraments are just, you know, depending on what denomination you're from, there could be two, there could be 25, who knows. But the basic thing is, it's just an outward sign of inward spiritual grace. That something outward is going, you're giving an outward display of what God is doing inside. And we're reminded of this one here because Jesus said to us, he celebrated a Seder meal, and the night before he gave himself up for us, he took the bread and he gave thanks to God. After he took it, he gave thanks to God, and he kept with years of tradition in the service by saying, "Blessed are you, Lord God, creator and ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us grain from the field that we may have bread to eat." And he broke it, and when he broke it, he gave it to his disciples. This is all in connection with what they had done for years, and he began to pass it around to them, and he said, "Hey, take and eat from this. This is my body, which is broken for you." So he changed it a little bit, a lot of it, actually, in that moment. They weren't quite sure. We have 2,000 years of tradition, so we understand what he was meaning. But he said, "Take and eat this in remembrance of me." Also, after supper was over, he took the cup. Once again, he gave thanks, as was in the tradition for years. "Blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us fruit of the vine that we may have drink." And he began to pass that around. And as he began to pass that around, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And then he told us to do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. And so when we look at this, and I love to share this because when you study the ancient Seder meal, the broken bread part at this point would have been called the Afrikamen, and it means "I have come." And often what they would do, they would break it, they would hide it, and modern day they would put it between some napkins or something like that, and they would go hide it, and the youngest one would go find it. It's like a game that they do for the youngest kids. And it just means "I have come." And that's part of the celebration. What we learned something by them saying after the supper was over, because there's several different cups, but one of the cups at the end of the supper is the cup of redemption. Through this, Jesus was saying, "I have come to redeem you." In other words, I've come to rescue you. I've come to pull you out of what sin has done by separation to God and bring you back to the Father and connect you to myself. This is the whole purpose Jesus came. So as we do this and remember him, we recognize that, Lord, we ask that you pour your Holy Spirit on us here and on these gifts, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world redeemed and set apart by his precious blood. Because Jesus has come into the world to redeem us, to connect us to the Father. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said that through communion it can be a converting sacrament. That means even if you don't know Jesus as personally, that through this act of really taking it seriously, that the presence of Christ meets you here in this in some special way, that you can actually become a Christian and connect to him and grow deeper in your faith. So that's what we celebrate. So, Lord, we just again ask for your Spirit to be with us, and that just as there is one bread, one loaf, and one cup, that we who are many, who are one in you. We give you praise for that, because, Lord, we just ask you to continue to just reveal to us your nature. Send your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here that we may connect to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If the servers and anyone else come forward. Of Christ broken and given for you. give a couple instructions here really quickly. We've got three stations set up, they're going to be over here. You guys can go all the way over. You can go all the way over there. They're just wandering communion as stewards. There we go. So that's what we do here. We just wander around looking for somebody to give it to, all right? We have three stations, and what we're going to do, we come from the back down around, so that side will come down, this aisle will return on the side. This one right here, you can come down this way, the same aisle, and then return this way, and you guys can come down this one and return there. Again, if you want to pray, feel free to do so. You're always available. If you don't feel like you can get up to come here or whatever, just kind of lift up your hand and somebody will, our roving communion stewards will get hold of you, all right? And a couple other things, we also have gluten-free over here as well that Rebecca's holding over here for you. And then recognizing in a post-COVID world that people are also, we're cognizant of that as well. We also have these cups that are prepackaged, and they have a little wafer in the top, which I said, if you're very gifted, you know, it's part of your past to glory, I guess. But you pull that off, and then you take that, and it's all contained in here. That way, we want to recognize everybody. Because it doesn't matter how it's done. It's just a matter that the presence of Christ meets you, and that's what we want you to do. So again, you may see somebody that you haven't seen. Don't use this as a time to talk. Use this time to just talk to God. Just focus on Him, and use this time as the worship team's going to be playing a song. You can feel if you're like singing or whatever else, but just focus on God and worship Him, all right? All right, please come to the table of our Lord.
You are salt and light.
are salt and light. For you are salt and light.
As people of God who have received that, let us recognize that we may be for the world, the body of Christ. That's what we're called, that for the healing of the nations. And that when we come to communion, you know, I usually say this before, but it's where we got to deal with who Jesus is for us. And we that works on us. Who is he in our life? Or if he's not, who is he in general? And then do we have people in our lives that we don't mesh with very well? And why, and how can we do everything in our power to live at peace with one another? And then we have stuff in our life. We call it sin. It's a big little word, but it just means missing the mark. And if you're like me, I've missed the mark of God multiple times in my life, and probably will as soon as I leave here today. So I'm thrilled for his grace, his undeserved favor and love in our lives. So maybe just continue to be the body of Christ in this world. Amen. All right, at this time, I'm going to ask that you just, our kids can go ahead and head to our Haven Kids, and everybody else just say hello to one or two people around you, and then we'll get rolling some more.
For the rain. A little too much, I think, but that's okay. We needed it bad. And I have some praises today. Wes is still in the hospital. That's not really a praise, but he's doing better, and we are still praying for his healing. They are still doing some more tests. He's still been running a fever. So let's just keep him strong in our prayers. Gail and Rich, we want to reach out prayers to Heather, that she is in critical condition, and it's following an unplanned heart surgery, so we want to keep her in prayer. Your family's been pretty busy, so we're keeping you two in prayer. Holly Kipp, prayers for her dad for healing, and for her mom to get over her ugly cold. Never heard it called ugly, but anyway, I guess any cold is ugly, but get rid of that cold. Bill Wiggum, prayers for his sister Judy, for her health issues. She's having a CAT scan on Wednesday and surgery on Thursday. Sonogram. Okay, they didn't even do it with the glasses. I'm sorry. Sonogram on Thursday. My bad. Debbie Chadwick, and this is prayers for this family, for Dylan Edwards. He was the young man who died in the tractor and trailer accident. Dylan leaves behind a fiance, a young son, and a baby girl due any day. So let's just really lift that family in prayer, because that's a lot. That's a lot going on there. I also have a couple shout-outs. Mark, get better. He's not feeling good. Pat and Frank, where'd you go? Traveling mercies to Ireland. Oh, Lord, look out. Oh, did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. And Ian and John are in boot camp. So we know what that's all about. So let's just pray for them that they get through and that the showers get warmer, because right now they're cold, for anybody who's been to boot camp. Okay. Good morning. I said that once, didn't I? Okay. At least I didn't say amazing. All right. It is time for this church to pray. Put our hands on our knees and give it up to God. Whatever you woke up with this morning on your heart, whether you're in pain, your family members, Ruth, I'm reaching out to both your sisters. We're praying for them. Let's give it to God. Once we give it to God, it's off our shoulders and it's on His, and He has broad shoulders. And He takes it away from us and gives us back the good things. So whatever it is on your heart, your job, your spouse, your kids, your loved ones, give it to Him. Let Him know what you need from Him. God needs to know. Now let's lift up our hands and receive what God gives us. He gives us mercy. He gives us love, joy, happiness, and He gives us answers to everything going on in our heart. He gives us healing. So let's receive those things every day from Him. Be with Pastor Jack today as he brings us this message. 1 month to live is intense. It really puts you on the spot. In Jesus' name, I pray for these things. Amen.
It's depressing, isn't it? But anyway, we are in a series that hopefully is not depressing. If you want to, you can get your bulletin digitally right there. Pull out your smartphone, go ahead and hit it. It's the same thing as the paper version, but some people don't like paper, so it's all good. We're in a series that we had done this in a version in 2016. It's been rebooted as a book. You can also buy the book. It's more like a devotional. Like, it's 30 chapters, but it's 30 devotionals. If you'd like to go ahead and look at that, by Carrie and Chris Shook, who I got a chance to meet him back in 2007, right before this book was opened. Just a really neat guy. So we've been going through this and dealing with the question. And also, by the way, on Tuesday nights at 6:30. We're meeting right here. You're more than welcome to come. We had about 15 to 18 people so far, and we just meet about 90 minutes in the whole thing or so, and we just meet and we kind of go over the topic. So the topic this week is how to live passionately, and that's what we're going to talk about, how to live passionately, and that's the first principle. We had like an opening last week, and then we're going to talk about four principles that are part of this. If someone asked you, if someone, you went to the doctor and they said, hey, you have 1 month to live, How would that change your life? How many believe if you heard that, that would change your life if you had 1 month to live, all right? And so that's what we're really talking about here. And today we're going to talk about living passionately because, you know, we need to live passionately. We need to have a joy that. How many of you had the alarm go off one day this week and gone, ugh, right? How many have ever done that? How many said, oh, life is so hard? How many ever said, I am so tired of this? I'm just exhausted with this. And somebody said, what? You said living. Anybody ever been there? There's a lot of people that do that. And one of the things is, passion is the difference between fulfillment and frustration. Passion is one of those areas that if you lose the fire of passion, you just start growing through the motions. How many have ever had a time in your life where you kind of felt that you lost a passion for whether it was a job, whether it was a relationship, whether it was something that you once enjoyed doing? When you lost passion, you were just going through the motions. I remember I coached for many, many years. As a matter of fact, Dylan Edwards, the young man who was killed, he was one of my young men that I had in football. So I know him very well, and he was just a great kid. He and his brother, we had in football years ago, in junior league all the way up. So it's one of those things that's kind of shocking in doing this stuff, and doing this 1 month to live. And so when I coached football for years, I loved it. I coached football, I coached baseball. I even like coaching T-ball. Anybody ever coach T-ball? I mean, you're not really coaching, you're just herding cats, right? You know, that's what it's kind of like doing. When they hit the ball and they run to third base or they run to second, it's fun. And then you get into like Major League Baseball where everybody loses their mind, you know what I mean? And you just kind of, it gets more competitive and everybody's like that. And I coached junior league football from when they were like in fifth grade. And some of these kids I had all the way up until they were seniors. You know, it went from me being in the huddle, talking to the kids going, hey, okay, this is what we're going to do, all right? To going, okay, kids, this is what we're going to do. And that's not a joke because they were all much taller than me by the time they graduated. But I remember when there was a time where I lost passion for it. That it became a chore, that you were there at practices in August and you weren't excited about the season. You were just like, oh my gosh, here we go again. And you just don't feel like being, and I knew, sadly, that it was time to change something at that moment. Many of us have had these areas of life where we just try to go through the motions. And it's really important because if we lose passion for our life, we start going through the motions and we start just existing rather than living. And the fire of passion brings about this incredible frustration. Several things, you know, one of the things is nothing great happens without passion. Like when you look at all kinds of art, music, how many of you are like music people, like music? How many like music? You know, like music, as when they played instruments. But music is one of those things. Like Jim and I talk all the time, we're amazed by Jake here. I mean, he plays anything and does it 8 billion times better than we ever will. And it's amazing, that talent. And I could just sit there and listen to him, and he just does a great job. I never said, hey, cool, let's listen to a cello until he plays it. You know what I mean? But all kinds of art and great literature and architecture, you know, we look at that and we go, wow, that comes with a passion. I'm always amazed by the pyramids. How many of you ever had a conversation where you go, my gosh, how did they do that? Or you might even see modern artwork or old cathedrals that have this ornate stuff that they all look the same, like with gargoyles or whatever on them, and they look fantastic. And I couldn't do that with my 3D printer, you know what I mean? And we think these things time and time again. But passion makes things great. Passion is what propels athletes to break records, to achieve titles. Passion is what pushes scientists to discover new cures for diseases and cancers and other kinds of things. Passion is what gives us that life that we look for, because we were made to live and live passionately. In Mark chapter 20, it tells us this, and this is another translation of this, the Message translation. It says, so love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. In other words, everything that you have, that should be given to the Lord. You should be passionate about the Lord. God wants you to love him passionately. He wants you to have a passionate life. He created you to be a passionate person. And you were made for this capacity to be passionate. Why? Because God is passionate. What's God passionate about? You. God is passionate about us. He said, God so loved the world. In other words, God was so passionate about the world and so concerned about the world that he sent his son. And so you were made in God's image, so you were made to be a passionate person, and that's what God wants from you. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're an extrovert or introvert, God made you to be passionate about things. You can be the biggest introvert and be passionate about something. And it reminded me of a story where a father was walking in his house, and he came up and he walked by his son's room, and he saw that his son's bedroom was completely spotless. It was cleaned. The bed was nicely made. Everything was picked up and put away. Anybody who has teenage kids knows that is a miracle of God, right? But then as he looked around and was amazed, he saw on the bed, on the pillow, he saw an envelope that said, "Dad." Well, you know, it caught him. And just, he was concerned right away. But he opened the letter and began to read it. And it said this: "Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I am writing to you. You know that I've been passionate about my new girlfriend, and I had to elope with her because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mom. I've been finding real passion in Stacy, and she is so nice. But I knew you would not approve of her because of her piercings, her tattoo, her tight motorcycle clothes, and the fact that she is much, much, much older than I am. But it's not only passion, Dad, she's expecting. Stacy said that we will be very happy and she'll help take care of me as well. She owns a pull-behind trailer in the woods that has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. We shared the dream of having many, many more children. Stacy has opened my eyes to the fact that drugs don't really hurt anyone, and we've decided that we'll be growing and making drugs for ourselves and trading them with other people for nearby cocaine and ecstasy. But don't worry, Dad, I'm 15 and I know how to take care of myself. Someday I'm sure that we'll be back to visit you and you can meet all of your grandchildren. Love, your son, John. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Tommy's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than a report card that's in my center desk drawer. Love you. I'll call you when it's safe to come home." All right? Isn't that good? All right? That's passion. That's passion not to get whooped, isn't it? You know, but he might have upped it a little bit. That's there. One of the reasons in life where we lose passion, because passion causes us to do things that we normally wouldn't. Passion just drives us. And one of the reasons we lose our passion is I think we forget who made us. We forget that God made you to be passionate. He breathed his life into you. In Romans chapter 12, we've seen this verse a lot in the last couple weeks, and it says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep." Everybody say keep. "But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Why is it keep? Spiritual fervor here is also, we could use, keep your passion for the Lord. Keep your passion for the Lord. And when we see something that says keep, it's there because it means that you can lose it. You can lose your passion for the Lord. You can lose your passion for other kinds of things. So we have to keep working on holding on to our passion. But there's a problem with this. And the problem is life beats you up at times. Am I correct? That life sometimes will beat the passion completely out of you. Problems, pressures, finances, the stressors of life just drain it out of you. But God still wants you to be a passionate person. I love this quote from Dr. Howard Thurman. He said this. He said, "Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive." When people are passionate about something, you ever had somebody who's passionate about something and they talk to you and you could care less about it? You know what I mean? Anybody? You might be saying right now, but anyway, you came. But if somebody's just really, really passionate about it, for instance, how many of you could care less about sports? We'll pray for you. But anyway, if somebody talks to you about sports, you could care less. Am I correct? All right. And some of you may like underwater basket weaving. I don't care about that. I mean, there's a lot of things in my life I don't care about. I don't have any passion. But when you're passionate about something, you find out. You find out. You hear that in a person's voice. When I taught, I used to have people who were in the class. They were just like, would not talk about absolutely anything. They just were there. Sometimes we had to check their pulse to make sure they were alive. But when you found something that they were interested in, oh my. They came alive and you had to shut them up. You know what I mean? Because passion does that to us in life. And Dr. Howard Thurman put that in a way. Find what you like and what moves you and come alive in that. That quote totally challenges us. And one of the things that there are we see that. And many times, one of the reasons that we struggle with passion is because it's not always easy to keep passion in this world that we have. Because there are so many things in life that crowd our passion, that crowd and take our life, that threaten to steal that passion for life. For many of you, right now, I can tell you your overcrowded schedule is stealing passion from your life. That nobody really gets excited about going, "Whoa, look at all those colors on my Outlook. Yay, I got a full week. All right, I have nothing else to do." Nobody gets passionate about that. How many of you feel right now like you don't have enough time to get everything done by the end of the week? How many of you feel that way? Go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you are too tired to raise your hand, and so you won't go there? But the chances are that you really live, if you really lived as though you had 1 month to live, all that stuff will go by the wayside. That there will be other things that fill that. And I would say the things that you are passionate about the most will come to the forefront if you learn today. If you learn today that you had 1 month to live, I guarantee you the things that you're passionate about will rise to the top. And so that's what this 1 month to live series and campaign is, that we're taking a look into creating margin in our life, in your crowded areas that seem to rob you from passion. Dr. Richard Swenson, he wrote a book called Margin: Restoring Emotional, Physical, Financial, and Time Reserves to Overloaded Lives. That's a big mouthful, right? But he says this. He says, margin is the difference between your load and your limit. It's the gap between the loads that I carry and the limits that I'm capable of carrying. With less margin in your life, there's more stress that you'll experience. Years ago, when printing presses, and it costs a ton of money to do books, if you look at a lot of older books, they have very, very small margins because it costs so much to print, and so they wanted to get as much on the page as they could. And they continued that for a long while until they found out something. If you have no margin on a page, people read less. People would put the book away. If there's no margin around it, they won't even look at it now because there's too much to read. How many of you like to read? Okay, how many of you don't like to read? All right, I see something with too many words, I look for pictures. You know, I mean, when I would pick textbooks, I look for ones with pictures. I'm like, this thing stinks, it has no pictures. And because it's so full of words that I feel almost overwhelmed. And our lives are like that. We're so full of stuff in our lives, we have no margin, we feel overwhelmed, and there's no break in there. And we need to have margin in our life. A life without margin is like one without space, and it's chaotic and it's incomprehensible. And because there's no motion, there's no margin in our lives, we end up being drained physically. We don't get enough rest. We don't eat right. We don't exercise because we have no margin in our schedules. We have no margin in our time. Our calendars, like I said, are crowded. We have no margin financially. And then we live from paycheck to paycheck or barely that. We have absolutely no margin in our lives. And we wonder why we feel stressed and we lose our passion. Because the things that we're passionate about, we don't have time for, we don't have the money for, we don't have the experience for, and we're just exhausted, and we never get to it, and we never get filled back up with that thing that God placed in us or that we have in our lives that bring passion. And so we go ahead and we miss out on the things that are really important to us, like we may miss out on kids' events, and we may miss out on family time, and we may miss out on church, or we may miss out on just going out to eat with someone, or we may miss out on going to a sporting event or just to a movie or something that we like to do because we're exhausted and we miss out on passion. Just think to yourself right now, what's something I haven't done in a long, long time that I used to love doing? For me, it popped in my head. I spent a lot of time fishing. I used to go fishing. Didn't matter where it was, but we'd go down. We would go ahead and put a leader on because we were catching little tiny fish, and we would take the drag out, so it was some decent fight. We caught carp. We caught eels. It wasn't fun, but we had fun doing it, just being there, because it stopped the world, and we just were able to do something that we're passionate about. I can't tell you the last time I went fishing. I can't tell you that. And that's one of the many things, and you have things yourself. So what I want to do in our remaining time, I want to go to Luke chapter 5. I want to go to Luke chapter 5, and this is a fantastic story. We learn that Jesus is in the middle of a packed house, and everybody, whenever Jesus at this point would come in, people would flock to him because they wanted to be healed, they wanted something, they needed something. And And so let's read. And then some people brought a man to him who was a paralytic, and his friends brought him there, and they couldn't get to Jesus because there's so many people around. So let's take a look at this. It says, some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And you can continue on a little bit more. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What happened here is, fill in the dot, dot. There were some religious leaders, and they said, only God can forgive sins. He said, yeah, but I'm going to tell you, I'm God, God's Son, so I'm letting you know I can do that. So he just appeased them. Then he goes back to the man. Here's what he says. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. That is very cruel if he's not healing the man. You realize that? Did you catch this in Scripture? You got me? He's paralyzed. He doesn't move. And he's been lowered through a roof. And they ripped the roof off. St. Peter's house, they ripped it off. I'd love to know what he was saying at the time. But he said, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, that's the mat, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things here today. I love this because I love the focus and the passion and the determination and the intentional nature of the friends. They had a passion, and that passion was to get their friend healed, to get their friend to Jesus, and they had this passion that was there. Nothing was going to stop them from this goal. And as it ends here and says, we have seen remarkable things today. So I wanted to say to you, if you had 1 month to live, and today you said, what would I need to experience? What would I need to do in order to say, I have seen remarkable things today? What would it be? Wouldn't it be awesome if every one of us, by the end of the day, decided that we're going to focus on the things that really count? And that's why they saw remarkable things. They had oppositions, they had all kinds of things. And if it wasn't for their passion and their commitment to seeing their friend be healed at the feet of Jesus, they would have never seen, and nobody else around them would have seen remarkable things. So let's look at this. In verse 19, they ran into a problem. And what was the problem? They said they couldn't get to Jesus. Why? Because of the crowd. And that goes back to our life. Our lives are so crowded that a lot of times we can't get to Jesus because so many other things are in the way of that. And I can always tell you that when my life gets too crowded and my schedule gets too overloaded, or I put other things that are there so much more important, things start to happen and I start to feel a distance between me and the Lord. My soul begins to dry up. My emotions get numb, or worse, they get on edge. And I'm ready to snap in a bit. I just go through the motions. My own personal relationship is distant with God. I quit living passionately, and I start existing. Just another day, here we go, the same old thing, the same old schedule. And that's probably the greatest sin here, and it's to live a life without passion, to no longer be living, but just to exist. And why do you say that's a sin, Jack? Because it keeps, yes, God created us to be passionate, but it keeps us from getting to Jesus. When we crowd our lives with so much, it keeps us away from the fullness of life that Jesus intended for us. And so the crowd will always keep you from Christ. The crowd of life will always keep you from Christ. And so we have to make some changes, and we have to do some things. So I'm going to give you four things here today. And if we have time, I'm going to attack at three extras. If we don't have time, hey, I'll zip through them, all right? But here we go. So the first thing that you need to do that we learn from this story is, if you're lacking in passion, do something drastic in a positive way. I got to add that in there because somebody will go burn down the house and say, yeah, I was passionate about arson. Don't do that. All right? So what I'm saying is do something drastic in a positive way. These guys did. If we go to Luke chapter 5, verse 19, it says, when they couldn't find a way because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered him down through. How did they lower him down through the ceiling tile, the tiles that were there? They started ripping off somebody else's roof. If you're over somebody's house today and you're ripping off a roof, you better be sure Jesus better be downstairs there, right? They started ripping somebody else's roof. That is drastic. Do you agree with me? That you show up at somebody's house, you can't even get in the house, and you say, I'm getting in, and you start breaking and entering into their house through the roof. That is a major thing. They tore a roof. And again, we know from other scriptures that Simon Peter's house. I don't think he was very happy about that. Oh, Lord, somebody's ripping my roof off. You know, hey, when has he ever not said anything? He was probably dumbfounded at that moment. And here's what we see. When your life is overcrowded and you can't get to Jesus, you cannot just change one or two things and say, like a little tweak to my schedule. I'll get up a little 15 minutes early. I'll go to bed 15 minutes late. I have an extra half an hour. Yay. That's not going to do it because the rest of your day is so crowded. You cannot make one or two little modifications to your schedule and everything be different. We could do some time management principles, but it's not about time management. It's about life management. And if you have 1 month to live, those things that are so important in our time areas become not important at all in our lives in the grand scheme of things. And so we're going to have to restore our passion. We need to clarify what we need. If you had 1 month to live your life, what would you do? What would you not do? When people find out, and many people I've been in touch with in life, when they find out they have a short time on this earth, they realize what matters the most. And you know what most people say matters the most? Relationships. And they're set free. They're set free to say the things that they wish they had always said. They're set free to do the things that were on their to-do or bucket list, if they're able to. The things that were important to them, but because of the crowded life, they just never decided to get there, so they make time. They ask for forgiveness from people. They give forgiveness that they may have held for years. For many, lives are revolutionized in the last couple days, or in the last months of their lives. Their vision is clearer. And they see the big picture. And if able, they do the things they always said they do. I've shared with you many years about a lady named Leela, who was one of the first people I journeyed with from the moment when she was diagnosed with ovarian cancer to the point where she was in remission. And in that early stage, she was anything but a Christian, anything but a believer. And she said all kinds of things to shock me that first time I met, and I loved her right off the bat because she was shocking and she was rude and she was crude, and I loved her because she was real. And I just met with her and talked to her, and she ended up becoming a Christian. She ended up loving the Lord. She ended up, she still was spunky, I'll tell you that. She still had a fire to her. And when she was in remission, we celebrated, and she was in remission for 2 months. And then it came back, and it came back with a vengeance. And she was dying, and I've said this story before. And I was going to her house, and I told Melissa, I got to go talk to Leela today, and I know I got to talk to her about her funeral, because I knew that time was going to be short. And I went over there, and I know some of you remember her back in the day. And I went and talked to her, and instead of being angry like she was the first time, she had different questions. She began to say things and ask questions and say sorry to people and ask for forgiveness and all kinds of other things in that moment. And I remember sitting there talking with her, and she started to have questions. And her questions were not like, why did this happen to me? What's here? She wanted to know what heaven was like. She wanted to know more about God. And I said, guess what? Here's a verse that I'm going to give you that all you need to know. It says, then when we get there, we'll know fully, even as we're fully known. So all these questions you're going to get right away. And she was excited and happy with that. And she had a son that was raised by her sister. And at the funeral, he stood up and he had a Bible in his hand. And he held it up and he said, this Bible I gave to my mother a couple years ago, because she was anything but my mom. And he said, I gave it to her, and it, with a note, it said, this is the only thing that's going to save you from the life you're living. They had a broken relationship. And then after that, he stood there and held that Bible, and he said, I thank God for cancer, because cancer made my mom my sister in Christ, and I know I'm going to see her one day. See the change in life? I mean, he would have loved to have more time, because in that time of her dying, she said the things that he always wanted to hear. He said the things that he always wanted to say. Why do we wait for 1 month to live to go ahead and say those things to each other? Because your time is limited. When your time is limited, you immediately recognize what's important. They knew they had to get their friend to Jesus, so they were going to get rid of anything that stood in the way. They were not thinking, oh my gosh, you know, we might have to pay for this roof. They didn't care about it. You know why? Because it's a roof. Their friend needed to get to Jesus, and they were going to do anything to get that. We focus on so many things that don't matter. We focus on so many roofs in our lives. We focus on things that won't last for 5 years, let alone eternity. And I think that's the passion we need to have. What is going to have eternal outcome? The guy put their friend through the roof, and they did that. Why? And how did they do that? Because number two, here we go. They removed, and we're going to have to remove obstacles. There are going to be obstacles in your life to living passionately. It's called living. And so how do we manage that? We decide what we need to cut out or remove in our life. The roof was an obstacle. What did the guys do? They ripped it off. They removed it. They removed it. And what I find difficult in my life is that I have about 20 things to do at a given time or whatever, and they might be good things. But if I'm going to do really well and be really focused and get a few things done well that are going to have impact, I can't worry about the things that don't mean anything. So how do I decide? How do I choose between all these things that I have to do? Here's a little trick in order to do that. The trick is simply this. The important things in your life don't come with bells and whistles. They don't have deadlines. They aren't things that you'll be rewarded if you do them. In fact, the things that are the most important to do often go unnoticed and unpraised until someone passes away and they begin to share them. For instance, when you tuck your kids into bed at night. Like nobody talks about, oh yeah, Dad tucked me in today. You know, nobody talks about that. But I can tell you time and time again, at a funeral, they'll say, I'll say, tell me about your father. And you're like, well, when what he used to do, he used to tuck us in, he used to sing this song, and he used to do, my mom used to wake us up with the most annoying songs ever. You got to get up, you got to go. Johnny bored a hole in the telephone pole. These things are horrible. They're stuck in my mind. And I was like, get out of here. And I remember them, and they finally remember them. But don't try it now, kids. Got it? You know, I mean, it's just like one of those things. But that was her way. I remember that because it was a special moment that irritated the packing out of me that got me out of bed. You know, it's those things that are special that people remember. Oh, remember when he used to say this? Remember when they used to do that? My kids now will say, they'll say something, and their boyfriends, girlfriends, or their spouse will say, where did you get that from? My dad. I'm like, yes, I've internally ruined them. Yes, I can do that. But it's part of what we do in life. It's the important things. It's the time where you sat down and really listened to somebody, and you didn't think you were listening, but you sat down and listened, and that meant something to somebody because they needed to talk. Or it's spending time with coffee or lunch with someone, a friend or a spouse or someone else. It's not trying to figure out your calendars. It's just trying to connect in relationships with people, to tell one another how much they mean to you, or just make somebody feel like they're more important than what you have to get done. Far too often, what happens is the important things are missed out in life because they're silent. So what do we have to do? We have to remove the obstacles. We have to do something drastic. And what's something else we do? Expect the unexpected. We prioritize our life based on what's important. And that's a good thing. It's good to plan. Look at the person next to you and say, it's good to plan. Oh, you guys got to be better than that. It's good to plan. Somebody tell me that. Now, look at your second choice and say, but don't plan your life away. Because there's some people who overplan, right? And so what I want to say is this. It's good to come up with your plan. But, everybody say but. Things don't always go as planned. How many have found that? How many have tried to plan everything in your life? You're planning on, how many planned your life when you were graduating high school? How'd that work out for you? Right? Life does not go as you plan. Life interrupts your plan constantly. There will always be things that come into your life that are crazy and hectic. So what do? You have to take a deep breath. Everybody, deep breath. Don't get panicky. You can let it out. And just say this. God, I've got my plan, but you're in control. See, somebody's excited about saying it right now, you know? That's good, because that's hard, because we like to believe that we are in total control of our lives, and we're not. Not one bit. We mentioned people on a, you know, Dylan, who's somebody who had a life ahead of him, and in one moment, gone. So many people here and then gone. Isn't that something that we've learned over the last couple of years? That we can have a global pandemic that takes people out that never planned, that we're planning for this year and the next year and the next year and the next year? We're not short of anything except for right now. But when things come in life and attack us and go ahead, we got to give God control. And the problem of surviving a busy schedule is that we can try to control every little part of our schedule. When we really need to pray, God, you're ultimately in control. I need a plan. I need to prioritize. But when my plans get messed up, I got to remember, God, you're going to have a better plan in the midst of this. You see, these friends, what do? They made a plan. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get Eli. That sounds like a good name for him. We're going to get Eli, and we're going to go ahead. We're going to put him on this mat. We're going to carry him. We're going to walk right into Jesus. We can't even get near the door. Uh-oh, what are we going to do? I don't know. What should we do? Let's go up on the roof. They planned to walk right in, and their plan was completely done with, completely gone. They had this perfect plan to get their friend healed. And they could have easily said, well, you know, we gave it our best try. We planned on getting here. We went ahead. I mean, we hoofed him, and Eli's not a small guy. We hoofed him on the mat. We carried him down the street. Tried to get him. We said, excuse me. Nobody would let us in. Sorry, Eli, we're taking you back home. That's what they could have done. But they didn't, because they just changed their plan. Because it was important, no matter what, to get them and their friend to God, to Jesus. And whenever your plans change, it is passion that rolls with the punches. Passion. You ever known people who, like, no matter what comes their way, they're like, that's great, let's go this way. Oh, hey, we were headed here, let's go here. And and for some of you who are planned out on everything, they drive you absolutely insane, don't they? But when you're like, when things are tough, you go, wow, okay, I'm nervous about it, but it happens. God is much greater than that. No matter what happens, God is always going to get us on the plan for those who love him. And when they lowered their friend right down in front of Jesus, Jesus changed their plans again. Why were they bringing their friend to Jesus? Everybody tell me. To get him healed. Okay, I think I heard that. To get him healed. When they lowered their friend to Jesus, look what it says in verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to your friends, your sins are forgiven. We just ripped off a roof and he's forgiven sins down there. Yoo-hoo, the dude's paralytic. Can you heal him, please? Yoo-hoo, Jesus, that's why we did all this, not to forgive his sins. We could have done that by the priest. We could have done that. We need you. We could have given a sacrifice and gone through the Jewish law. We need him to get up. Why are you forgiving sins? Wrong plan, Jesus. Yoo-hoo, take another look. They were expecting Jesus to immediately go, oh, awesome, heal him. But Jesus says, I'm going to forgive your sins. You know what? Because he did the unexpected. We serve a God who does the unexpected. And he will always do the unexpected. And what was it? Why did he do the unexpected? Because he knows more than us. And he knew that little Eli there, or big Eli, whatever he is, when he's lowered down to him, he knew that he needed forgiveness for his sins. He needed spiritual healing, and then he needed a physical healing. And he did both of them at the same time. Through a one-month-to-live lifestyle, we make our plans, we decide what's important, we prioritize, but when God interrupts our life, we say, God, you know what's best, and I'm going to go with that. And if that's what you need, I'll go for it. And the problem in life is that when our plans get interrupted, it does something to us. We get really frustrated. We get really stressed, and we begin to lose our passion. We get angry. We get frustrated. We get really stupid. We say dumb things. Anybody ever said any dumb things when you're frustrated? Anybody? Stick around me for a while. I'll show you something. But so we have to allow God to interrupt our lives. When they got to the house and were panicked, the packed house, it didn't look like it was a miracle of God that was going to happen. It looked like a problem, but their problem became an opportunity for God to do greater than they ever planned. And that's what we need to look at in our life, because he's an unpredictable God. And what looks like a problem or issue, when our plans radically get thrown out, get chucked out the window, what looks like a problem in our hands, in our plan, becomes an opportunity in God's, right? A couple more here. Here we go. Create God's space. We got to create God's space. Look at where they put him down. into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. They created a space that wasn't there by ripping off a roof so their friend could meet Jesus. And very often, we have this when-then thinking. When I get this, when I retire, when I do this, when I get enough of this, when I have enough of that. And guess what? When may never come. When and then may never come. The only thing we have is now. This moment right now is what we have. And we have to realize that this is our life here and now. And putting something off to something that may never happen, when we can live it now, is not what God intended for us. And we can't fall into that pattern of, well, when things, when this happens. We can't do that. So what do we need to do? We need to create God's space in our life. And I'll show you a quick example from Jesus in Mark chapter 1. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place to pray. Jesus had to get alone with his Father. He had to get away from life. He had to create some God space in there. And then look what happens. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and they found him, and they exclaimed, "Everybody's looking for you. Everyone's looking for you." So we would say, Jesus is going to say, "Okay, yeah, let's go find him." No, look what he says. "Let's go somewhere else." Wait, Jesus didn't meet everyone? Jesus knew that he would get so worn down. And Jesus, God in flesh, knew that if he didn't take time to create God's space for him and his Father, that he would get so broken and so worn down that he would be no use to anybody else. Let me ask you, if Jesus needed to do that, what makes you and I think we're too good to not create God's space in our calendars and our lives? We're not going to be good to ourselves or anyone else, because last time I checked, I have the initials JC, but I ain't him. Right? And life's hard. And it's only by the grace of our Lord that I can make it every day. And I need that God space and that God time. You got to figure that out in some way. Jesus knew what was most important, to spend time with his Father. When I get to the place where I have 100 things to do and I can't remember what they are and I'm so confused, I'm a person who doesn't make to-do lists, because I'll be to-do to check the to-do list from 3 weeks ago. You know what I mean? I don't work that way. But I have to remind myself to get alone with God and create some space for God. I have to turn off the television. I have to turn off the radio. I have to spend, like, unless it's a praise and worship song, because I really connect to God in music, whether it's 15, 20 minutes, half an hour reading the Bible, just like writing down some things that he's teaching me, listening to him, being quiet, which is horrific for me. And then just praying out loud. I'm a prayer walker. I'm a person that has to move, and I can't just sit and think and go, God, like this, because my mind is already wandering a billion different places. I'm just walking with him and talking with him and doing those things and say, you know, God, I don't know what's next, but I'm going to trust in you. And it's amazing how God even though I may not understand what's going on, or I may still be concerned and not have all the answers, I have this peace that passes all my own understanding that comes over me, and a calm. And it just seems like I have more time in my day to get things done. You know why? Because in Proverbs 10:27, it says, "Reverence for God adds hours to each day." You hear that? Spend time with God and you'll get more time in the day. There you go. I gave you the example to getting things done. A scripture gave it to you. And sometimes we feel we're too busy to stop for God, but we're too busy not to stop for God. All right, number 4, here we go. Keep a constant reminder. When I do the things and I ask the tough questions and I live the 1 month of lifestyle, it's important for me to keep a constant reminder so that I don't go back to the crowded life and I don't get believer's amnesia. What that is when we get to a place we feel good, we forget when it was bad. We often like to forget where we were. Look at what Jesus did once again. He said to the paralytic in verse 24, he tells him, "I tell you to get up, take your mat, and go home." Jesus could have said, "Get your mat, get up, take your mat, and throw it in the trash. You don't need it anymore." You know, he didn't need the mat anymore. He could have told him to do that. Why did he tell him to take it home? As a constant reminder. He wanted him to get up every day and look at that mat and say, That's who I was before I met with Jesus. And so I got to make time to meet with him every single day. I can't forget and get back into a pattern that because I'm freed now, I don't fill it with other stuff to be busy. But I have a constant reminder that before I had an encounter with Jesus, that's who I was. So many of us like to forget who we were before Jesus. Don't forget who you were before you came to Christ, because God is taking your, and I said this a couple weeks ago, may take your greatest misery and create your greatest ministry. God may take what you've been through for others in order to do things. And so what we need to go is to respond as the man said. He didn't say, why do I need this mat anymore? What did he say? He says, immediately he stood up in front of him and took what he'd been laying on and went home. And he said, and his parents were like, family's like, what happened? He said, hey, I met Jesus. And I'm going to put this here so I always remember it was him that freed me. We often need to remember that he's the one that gave us life, and he's the one that freed us and gave us life to have abundantly. Now, I'm going to give warp speed. I'm not going to talk about it pretty much. I got some good notes. We don't have time for it, but here we go, because I know some of you will kill me if you don't get the blanks to fill in, because that's just part of it. But here's what happened. We're going to, in 1 Kings, there's this prophet named Elijah. There's these prophets of Baal and Asherah, and they're cutting themselves. They're going ahead, and they had this challenge. Let's see if fire falls from heaven. We pray for God and burn it up, and we'll pray for Baal, and we'll do this. So they did the Baal thing. They try all this stuff. Nothing happened. Elijah has this passion. He's kind of cocky. He says, hey, shout louder. Maybe he's in the bathroom, literal translation. And he's saying, go ahead. Maybe your God's in the bathroom. Maybe he can't hear you, whatever, that kind of stuff. And so then Elijah has so much passion. He says, hey, you know what? Fill it all with water. Pour water all over the place and go ahead and have that so that God can bring fire to come down. And then before this happened, before he did any of that, it's a great story. And then afterwards, fire falls and they go ahead and kill all the prophets. But in 1 Kings 18, Elijah tells the people this. He tells them to repair the altar. And you can look at the scripture. He tells them, hey, repair the altar because the altar was broken. Our altar was broken. If you want passion restored in your life, this is the extra. You do those other four things, but you got to get your worship right. There's something in your area where you may have disconnected from God. You may have disconnected from worship. You may have, and I'm not just talking about singing. I'm talking about giving God the worth that he needs in all kinds of things. I got some really cool notes, but I don't have them right now. We don't have time for that, so hang in there. Number two, this is important. You need to restore. So you need to rebuild the altar. You need to rebuild that. And I also want to say you need to rebuild maybe some of those relationships. Because some of those relationships that are broken, everything that, as much as you can, some of those relationships that are broken may be keeping you from truly worshiping the Lord. May be keeping you from having healing in those relationships. Repair the altar. The second thing is, restore compassion for others. Because a lot of people have passion for themselves. They have passion for interests. They have passion for their goals and dreams. They have passion for their career. But they don't have compassion for one another. And you can read what Elijah says there and see what it says, but he wants the people to know and turn their hearts to God. And one of the things that we learn in Latin, the word for passion means to endure suffering and pain. And one of the things I've learned about life is when I've had an experience with pain and suffering, when I've dealt with my own personal pain, I can have compassion on others going through a similar situation. And I see some of you shaking your heads. Like, for years I was a pastor before I lost my parents. And once they passed away, I had a whole different understanding and passion for people who lost their parents. You know what I mean? I understand it. And I can say, you know what? When mom died, I had a hole in a place I didn't know I had. And when dad died, I felt like an orphan. And those of you who've had that experience understand exactly what I'm saying. So when somebody loses somebody like that, I can have compassion because of the passion and pain I went through. You with me? Okay, see, I have really good notes there, but we don't have time. All right, next thing the last thing. I'm going to put this up here real quick and show you real quick. This is Haiti. This is what's going on in Haiti now. And I just wanted to show you this real quickly because that school had hardly anybody in it when we went there. When you guys started supporting them, they had a well that you had to pull up a bucket. I saw John there. Remember that, John? How long would it take to fill up that pool when we were doing it with a 5-gallon bucket down hundreds of yards? Now, we, through your love and your care, you've changed the community. That this area was a disaster area. Now it's a place where these kids and more come to know about Jesus Christ and the love for them. And he's changing the community. That's because you guys had compassion. And I'll tell you, I didn't have compassion until I was there. until I experienced it, until I met the people. I didn't have compassion for that. I had more passion about me wanting internet and air conditioning than I did compassion about them. And that's true. That's just truth. All right? So I wanted to show you that. Last thing. Here we go. I know you're dying to have this last one. Remember God. When everything else is done and your plans change, remember God's in control. Remember it's God. Remember it's all about God. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done. Remember how much he loves you and how passionate he is about you. And you may say, Jack, you don't know what I did. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm feeling. You don't know what I say. And guess what? I don't care because God does, and he's still passionate about you. He still loves you so much that he sent his son for you. He wants you to live a life that's not just existing. If you get 80 plus or minus years in this world, 90, 100, it's a blip in the grand scheme of things. But God put you here for this time to live life more than just to exist, to have enough that you can just die and have a nice box. He created you for something more. He put his spirit in you, and he gave you a purpose for your life. And that's the passion. When you find out why you were put on this earth, again, the two most important days in life are when you're born and when you find out why. That's when your passion comes alive. And when your passion comes alive, it changes the world around you and maybe the world forever because you find the purpose that God put together for you. There are two types of people in life. There are those who let circumstances influence their enthusiasm, and there are those who use their enthusiasm to reflect or to influence their circumstances. Which one are you? And you know what's cool about the term enthusiasm? It comes from a word, entheos, which means in God or filled with God. You never have enthusiasm or passion until you're filled with God in an area that he created you for. So live passionately. Don't wait for 1 month left to live. Don't wait for then, when and then. Do it today and now. And live passionately the lifestyle that God created you. Not crowded, not rushed, not hurried, not all that other stuff. And then you can live a life here where you create God's space and you can live out this verse. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and I know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted the earth. Remember who God is. Amen? All right, let's stand and let's close out worship today. And let's just be passionate about God. Let's rebuild the altar where we are. Let's discover who. Some of you may just have a passion in your life. And what you'll find out is a lot of times when you have a passion that God has placed in your heart, sometimes people say, they'll give you all the reasons why you can't do that. You know how many good Christian people told me I was crazy for leaving and a good job in ministry and starting a church? You know how many people thought I was absolutely insane? Everybody. Yeah, a lot of them. And I look back at myself now and I'm like, man, you were crazy. But no, God had placed a passion in my heart. He placed something in me, and I had to do it. I had to. And I wasn't proactive about it, so a bishop and superintendent decided I was going to do it, all right? Long story. But ultimately, my plan was to be ordained in the United Methodist Church, which I still have a great love for that, to live out my years, retire, have a good pension, maybe be a superintendent or something like that one day. God has changed those plans. When I went to a conference about church planning and I met at that conference somebody named Carrie Shook, who a year later wrote a book, 1 Month to Live. And it was in that year that this church formed. No mistake. I didn't know what was going on. If you thought I had a plan for this church, that ran out about 2 months in. And that's being, you know, I'm giving me extra. But God had a plan. God had a plan that I'm along for on the ride. But I love him. I love all of you. And then I think, man, if God hadn't changed my plan and given me a new passion, where would our brothers and sisters in Haiti be? Where would the people of this community be? You help so many people here and around the world because God had a plan that's greater. Find that here today. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we're just going to worship you this time. We could go through everything. Everybody knows what was said. They wrote it down on the blanks. But ultimately, I want to ask that question. If you had 1 month to live, if you had just 30 more days to worship in church, just 30 more days to live each and every day life, would it be exactly the same way it's been this last week? So God, I pray that everybody's going to wake up and everybody's going to go through every day and just have somewhere, may just have the initials, 1 month to live, 1 month to live there. But just remind ourselves, let's live as, like we're dying and fulfill the purpose and live passionately for you. Lord, I pray for those who are receiving your tithe and your offering, those who are giving, I ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon them. And multiply and use them to further your ministry here and around the world. And God, we have our plans, but you take them and you change them and you bless them when we're headed in your direction. For those who are visiting, we just want you to connect to the Lord. We do not expect you to give, but just receive what God has for you. For everyone else here, you may want to connect with Jesus for the first time. Go ahead and tell him, hey, I don't understand. I have a plan for my life, but I'm going to trust in you. And just open up your life and say, Jesus, I need a Savior. You're it. So Lord, in this room as we worship you, may you just bring enthusiasm, fill us with God, that we may capture our passion and give us that life and that life abundantly in Jesus' name. Amen. on. Don't forget all the announcements and stuff. And don't forget, if you want to join, you want to connect, Tuesday night at 6:30, we'll be right here. We have books. You don't have to pay for anything. Just have fun, and we'll get to unpack some more of this. Have a great week. God bless, and then we'll do the next one next week and come back to find out what it is.